Now, let us turn to Psalm 116, and we shall read at verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Now the theme of this psalm is very much thanksgiving and love towards God for answering the psalmist's prayers. Now, as he says in verse 1, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. The Lord uses these things in order to stimulate and to quicken our love towards himself. He answers our prayers, and not just to give us what we ask for, but that it may also stimulate in us and quicken in us a love and an appreciation for himself. But it is something which is very, very easy to forget. We pray for something, and the Lord, one way or another, answers our prayer. But it is so, so easy to forget to give thanks. Very often it is a long time afterwards that we remember that we haven't given thanks. But we must also remember that it is never too late. That if Satan gets his hand into things and makes us forget, that does not mean that when eventually the Lord brings it before us, it is never, ever. It doesn't mean that it's ever too late to give thanks to God for answered prayer. It is a thing that we do tend to forget. But it is a very, very important thing to love the Lord and to thank the Lord because he has heard our prayer and our supplications. Now, in verse 7, the psalmist addresses his own soul. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Is this possible? Is it possible for someone to speak to their own soul? Well, the answer is very much yes. It is a very important part of spiritual life to commune with one's own soul. It is something which the unbeliever is incapable of. It is only possible for those who have eternal life. Now, what is the explanation? It seems to me it is like as if the mind was addressing the heart. In this case, giving the heart some good counsel. There is always an internal battle in the life of the Christian, a battle going on inside him, between, on the one hand, our inclinations, the inclinations of our hearts, very often sinful inclinations, and there is a battle, or very often a conflict, between the inclinations of our heart and what we know to be right. The mind knows that it's right, but the heart is inclining another way. The mind knows it's in this direction that we should be going, and the heart is drawing us in the opposite direction. Reading Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Is it not the case that it never ceases to amaze us, the things that come up out of our hearts? Things which completely abhor us arise out of our own sinful hearts, because these hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And who can know them? We cannot know them. Only God knows what these hearts are like. It takes us a lifetime to get to the bottom of it all. Our hearts never cease to appall us with the things that spring out of them. Now, first of all, let us look at question, what is the rest of the believer's soul? The psalmist says here, addresses his own soul and says to it, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." What is the rest of the believer's soul? Now, clearly, the Lord Himself is the rest, or the resting place, of the believer's soul. Notice how the psalmist speaks of the goodness of God towards him in verses 1 to 6. Then he switches from there so easily to address his own soul in verse 7. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. And then in verse 8, he switches over to addressing the Lord directly. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling." These switches are really quite amazing, and they're quite important, and they indicate to us what the psalmist believes to be the rest of his soul. The conclusion is quite inescapable. He is addressing his soul, and implicit in what he says is that his soul has wandered. "Soul, thou hast wandered from thy rest. Return unto thy rest, O my soul." The one who is so good to you, the one who has delivered you, return to that one. Return from your wanderings. Read in Psalm 37, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." Our resting place is in God, and our souls are never truly at peace and content except when they rest in God, in the Lord. So that is the believer's, the rest of the believer's soul. It is not in any man-made thing or man-made device to give peace of mind or sort of power of positive thinking, that sort of thing. The rest of the believer's soul is God Himself. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Now, secondly, why does our soul ever leave its rest? When it has such a wonderful rest and resting place in the Lord, why does it ever leave? Why should it ever want to leave? Why is it ever inclined to leave? Now, we all know what is best for us. Isn't that true? We all know it. We are never really in any doubt as to what is best for us. And as far as this topic is concerned, we know every one of us, clearly. We are in no doubt that to rest in the Lord and to stay there and never to wander is what is best for us. But the fact is that we do wander. Sometimes we wander deliberately in order to fulfill some lust or to satisfy some yearning which we know is not in accordance with the will of God, which is not something which would please God. And sometimes we deliberately wander from God. We deliberately get up and leave a rest in God in order that we might indulge whatever it is that is in our hearts. Now, we all experience these things. They are a reminder to us so often. Such a rebuking reminder of how sinful we are. Because it is not that we do not know. We know what is right. And we know what is ultimately good for us. And yet we will sometimes deliberately wander from God, leave the nest of a resting place, and go to other places. Sometimes we leave that rest unconsciously. Not a deliberate leaving, as we have just been speaking about, but a leaving of that rest just unconsciously. We are not aware of it happening. It happens so slowly. If Satan cannot get us the first way, then he will get us the second way. And there is no doubt that he has greater success. Although it takes longer for him to do it, he has greater success the second way, by making us leave this nest without knowing that we are actually leaving it, without knowing that anything is happening. And the reason we don't know is that it's not necessarily sinful things, things that directly hurt our conscience, that make us leave the nest. Very often it is nothing more than the busyness of life. Things which are not in themselves sinful at all, but which nevertheless cause us to wander from God. And it happens slowly, insidiously, and unknown to us. We are not conscious of it happening. For that reason, in such a case, it is more difficult for us to diagnose. We just simply don't know what is wrong. We know something is wrong. And we might even be questioning ourselves. What have I done? What have I committed some sin? Is God's frown upon me because of sin? Is this coldness in my heart brought upon me by God because of some sin? When in actual fact, it is not that at all. It could very well be something, just nothing more than the busyness of life, causing us to wander, causing us to leave our rest in God. What happens? We become preoccupied with worldly concerns, with material concerns, with mundane things, things which are necessary, things which are a responsibility and are a duty in themselves. But what happens is that we become so preoccupied with these things that we forget, we lose track of, for example, the secret place. The secret place becomes forgotten. The secret place, very often, it is no longer there. It has just slipped out of life. And of course, that happens so easily anyway. There is nothing that we have to battle harder for than the secret place. Nothing. That's the front line. And it is the hardest thing of all, it never, ever, ever becomes easy. It is a battle every day, and it will be a battle every day unto the end. Tell me someone who can say, well, it is now easy for me, after all these years or something like that, to keep faithful to the secret place. Because it never gets easy. It is always hard and always will be hard. But that's what happens. Slowly, insidiously, life creeps up on us. And the secret place is forgotten. The whole of life is swallowed up. The whole of time is swallowed up in worldly concerns. Life becomes a frenzy of activity. We find ourselves as if we're imprisoned in the daily round. No, there are many, many people like that. I remember once I said in a sermon that there are some people who don't have jobs. Their jobs have them. And somebody came to me afterwards and said to me, he says, you just hit the nail on the head, he says. That's exactly the way it is. And it's the way with many people. That the daily round seems to imprison them. Our spiritual sensitivities become benumbed. They become anesthetized. Our souls are no longer sensitive. But we know there's something wrong. And we know that we are adrift. We look for a reason. We look for sins. Or we look for a sin that might have caused it. But we can't find anything particular. Anything more than the continual sin and corruption which is part and parcel of our lives and always will be. So the rest of the believer's soul is the Lord himself. And sometimes the soul leaves that rest, wanders from it, either consciously, deliberately, or else wanders from that rest unconsciously and slowly and insidiously. But the result is the same in both cases, that the soul has wandered, has left its rest, and needs to return unto its rest. That is the need that the psalmist felt. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. He addresses his soul, and he says, soul, thou hast left thy rest. Return unto thy rest. Thirdly, how will our soul return to its rest? Okay, we know we're adrift. How will our soul return to its rest? Well, one thing sure, there has to be a moment of truth. There are many such moments in the Christian's life. Moments of truth. When we have to face up to reality. Now there is no doubt that when we feel this need, when we pray the prayer, return unto thy, or address our souls and say, return unto thy rest, O my soul. Let us always remember this, that behind such a moment, such a great moment, and it is a great moment for a Christian to experience that, that moment of truth, when they face up to what is wrong. We must always remember that, although it seems to be all of ourselves, and it seems to be just a conclusion that we ourselves have come to, we must remember this, that behind it is the grace and the goodness of God. Let us not think that we would return from our wanderings without God being in it, because it is pretty certain that we would not. And what is happening when we get these moments of truth is that we are experiencing the grace of God, the favour of God towards us. We face up to the situation. We do the facing up to. God doesn't do it for us. But behind it all is God's wondrous working. In His grace, He is enabling us. He is revealing to us by His own inward working that we must return to our rest. But our diagnosis of the situation must be clear. The diagnosis must be clear because it can be wrong. The fundamental is this, that salvation can never be lost. No matter what Satan may say to us, no matter how much we lose our own assurance and our peace, we must remember this, that if we have believed on Christ, we can never be lost. That is the fundamental thing. And it is on that basis that we go forward. That is the first thing. The diagnosis must be clear at that point. But we are not dealing with a situation where the bond between us and God, which was once there, has been completely broken, because that is impossible. God will withdraw the senseless presence. He will do that. God will chastise. He will. God will rebuke. And God may well make us suffer. These are realities. But He will not ever, ever, ever break His covenant. We cannot be lost once we are saved. If the covenant was quite simply two-sided, we doing our bit and God doing His bit, then the covenant would have been broken 1,000 times off. That's not the kind of covenant there is. The covenant is covenant that has been put in place by God. It depends on God. And as we read in Genesis chapter 15, that great important chapter, please learn it and understand it, that only God passed between these pieces of the sacrifice, making it a one-sided covenant. Abraham didn't pass through. He wasn't asked to pass through. He wasn't expected to pass through. It would have been just no use if both had passed through and the covenant had depended on Abraham. But covenant depends on God. He will withdraw. He will chastise. He will rebuke. May bring a measure of judgment upon us in our lives, but He will never break His covenant. Our wandering is our full responsibility. Even when it happens in such a way that we are not conscious of it, it just perhaps may be so unknown to us that one day we just realize that we have been slipping and letting things go. It doesn't matter how it happens, whether it happens deliberately or unconsciously, it is our responsibility. But there is the bounty of God. Verse 7, return unto thy soul, into thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Now there is, I can't but feel that there is a little touch of rebuke in the second part of the verse. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, move my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Are we rebuked by the goodness of God? We should be. The goodness of God so often itself a rebuke to us. We are so unappreciative, so thankless for all that God does for us, for all God's patience with us, for His long suffering, for His loving kindness. We are so forgetful, so thankless. And indeed, His goodness to us is indeed a rebuke to us. It is a rebuke because to be thankless is something which it is just such a wrong thing in the face of God, not to be appreciated and thankful for His goodness to us. Now what do we do? One might be tempted to ask the question, well, how do I fight back? Is that the right approach? Fighting back? Well, I don't believe that. It's not a case of fighting your way back. There may be some things, some obstacles we'll have to kick out of the way. There may be. But the important thing to remember is this. If there is a real desire to return, then we have already returned. I believe that. To desire Him with true desire is to have Him. And no man can have that true desire for God and a desire to return into the rest of God. No man can have that without having God and having that rest. Fourthly, what will happen? Our focus will once again be the goodness of God. A thing which has been very much at the back of our minds during all the frenzy. It will be back. The focus. Verse 8. Just remember our salvation even. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. God's saving and God's keeping and God's saving us from many tears. All these things will become central. The focus will once again be the goodness of God. We'll find ourselves in our soul saying, thou art good. Thou art the source of all goodness. Thankfulness for all that God has done for us. There is a relentless logic in it, if I might be permitted to use the term logic. I don't mean that it depends on human reason. But there is a relentless logic in it. And for the believer, to wander from the rest of his soul. It is madness. It never ever made anybody happy. It always leads to misery. And the Christian should not be miserable. Christian may have many troubles, but they should not be miserable. We will, almost certainly, we will wander again. That's just something that will happen. But let us diagnose and let us realize that when we start diagnosing that God is already at work, drawing us back to himself. But each time there is one, surely should be one change at least. But each time we will be more vigilant. There is never any rest from vigilance in a Christian's life. To be continually watchful, continually alert, because the enemy of our souls is so clever, so subtle. To recognize what is going wrong. To recognize that there is something going wrong. Vigilance. Return unto my soul, O Lord. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou, Lord, hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. Our blessed God, we thank thee for thy great patience with us. Thou art indeed long suffering and slow to wrath. We thank thee for thy saving grace. Thank thee for thy retrieving grace. We thank thee for grace to use the grace received. We pray, O Lord, that thou would enable us to go on with thee in the strength of the Lord our God, to go on many days. The strength of what thou dost give to us. Bless us and keep us now. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name. Amen.